Sunday comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. On the first day of the week at early dawn, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Pray, Jesus. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
In the light of that most wonderful Easter proclamation, which the church has used for centuries, I want to share with you this line from the poet Alfred Lord Tennyson. Quote, "Nothing worth proving can be proved, nor yet disproved." Hear that. Nothing worth proving can be proved, nor yet disproved. That is certainly true of Easter. The resurrection of Christ is not something that can be proved like a mathematical formula. So don't even try. I disagree with the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who once wrote, "Only where graves are is there resurrection." Easter is not just an historical event that happened one time long ago. If we think of it in the past tense, Easter is also a statement about you and about me and our possibilities now. Anytime we find the courage to rise above the past and live again, that, my friends, is a little bit of Easter. Let me tell you a story. For decades now, the University of Chicago, it's a large university, a number of their theological schools, Lutherans being one, they have invited each year some of the greatest minds in theological education to give a public lecture. Well, a number of years ago, and this is many years ago, a man by the name of Paul Tillich came to speak. Some describe Tillich as one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. So Dr. Tillich spoke for 2.5 hours about how the historical resurrection was false. He quoted scholar after scholar, book after book, concluding that since there was no such thing as the historical resurrection, the Christian tradition was grounded, groundless, emotional mumbo-jumbo, because it was buried on a relationship with the risen Christ, who is in fact never rose from the dead in any literal sense. And then he said, are there any questions? After a long silence, a most deafening silence, a southern preacher with woolly white hair stood up at the back of the auditorium. I won't pretend to use his accent. Dr. Tiller, I have a question for you, he said. As all eyes turned towards him, he reached into his bag lunch and he pulled out an apple. Dr. Tiller, small bite story. My question is a simple question. Now, I haven't read the books you've read. I'm just a simple preacher. And I can't recite the scriptures in their original Greek. I don't know anything about Nebar and Hyder. He finished his apple. He licked his fingers. All I want to know is this. This apple I just ate, was it sour or was it sweet? Dr. Tillich, he answered in scholarly fashion. I can't possibly answer your question, for I haven't tasted your apple. So the white-haired preacher dropped the apple into his bag. Don't worry, I'll finish it later. He squeezed it. He looked up at Dr. Tillich and said calmly, neither have you tasted my Jesus. I love that story. The Easter story of the rising of Jesus is the story of a successful restoration to life after death, not by radical science, but by God. Stated another way, what we can't do, God can. In the Gospel of Luke account of the Easter story, two men in dazzling clothes said to the women who had come to anoint the body of Jesus on that first Easter Sunday, why do you look for the living among the dead? And that's a good question. We run the risk of placing Easter in the past. I was FaceTiming my son, our son, in China. He teaches in China this morning, Easter greetings. It's Sunday evening there. He was asking what I was preaching, and like any kid who's smarter than their father, said, do you really believe that stuff, Dad? Good discussion. We run the risk of putting Easter in the past. Why do we look in the past for one who lives right now? Is it easier to do that? Perhaps. But maybe nobody has pointed out to us that we're looking in the wrong place. I really truly believe you have to look for Easter. The two men in dazzling garments said to the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? That same question is for us. Why do we look for the living among the dead? The men in brilliant clothes still call to us, still challenge us to open our eyes, to stop looking for the living one among the dead. to look around us on this Easter day and all days and seek the signs of the living one, for he is all around us. Those who have known grief, and I quite suspect it's some of you, those who have known deep grief, can smile at that. You never thought you could, but you did. Those who've experienced marital or family strife, sometimes separation or divorce, never think they can love again, but they can. Some people who are so sick, physically sick, ill, are well again. Some people who are so sad, for whatever reason, can laugh again. Most people struggling with addiction, mental health are often together. Learn to cope. The signs of the living one are all around us. I suspect even in our own group of family and friends, if we but look with the eyes of faith. In my work as assistant to the bishop, since I've been doing that for 6 years now, I have to spend more and more time working with the Anglicans. They are our full communion partners. And we have Lutheran pastors serving in some small Anglican parishes and vice versa. We can do that now. So I have to get to know the Anglicans, and one of the best ways to get to know Anglicans is because they love liturgy, is to look at their liturgical books, their prayer books. In one Anglican book, I came across this great proclamation, Easter proclamation. The power of this holy day dispels all evil, washes guilt away, brings mourners joy, it casts out hatred, brings us peace, and humbles earthly pride. My sisters and brothers in Christ, this is the power of the risen one. And yes, this is a faith statement, and I can't prove it, but it is here. And it is active. Even in our battered and bruised and sometimes half-dead world, and it felt a bit like that this morning as I listened to the news. And yes, sometimes our half-dead church, the power of the risen one is still here. He still brings mourners joy. He still casts out hatred. In all our turmoil, he still brings peace. That's the power of the one who is alive and alive now. Love lives again. It always will. You've all seen it. Love lives again. In the name of the risen Christ, love lives again. Always has, always will. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.